If you look, if you still have that first handout that you got, which was kind of an overview of the whole course, remember it had a kind of a first page, Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It, just the title page, and then had the schedule for the classes and all of that, the date and title for each of the classes through the summer, through June and August, and then had an overview of all of the subjects that we will be touching on this summer. Do you still have that? Anyone have any idea what I'm talking about? All right, look at that. There are a few out there. Well, notice that. It says June the 5th, we'll do Sin and Redeeming Grace. June the 12th, Effectual Calling, that's regeneration. June the 19th, Conversion, Faith and Repentance. And then Justification and Adoption. And in August, Sanctification, Perseverance, Glorification. Well, that's a great outline. Right now, we are just entering the end of June the 5th. That's where we are. And we have all of these great things ahead of us. And we're going to do those this morning. No, we're going to do those in August, the Lord willing. And we've spent so much time on sin and a little more and some time on grace thus far. Because if we get those two right, if we have sin and grace, if we understand those from the biblical point of view, then everything else falls into place pretty easily. Not that every subject is easy, but they come together easily, and we can begin to see a little more quickly than we might otherwise just what we're about when we talk about the order of salvation or how God saves sinners, what he does, not necessarily chronologically, but logically, to bring salvation to us in Christ. So today, I want to take just a moment, famous last words, to take just a moment to review where we were last time and then move into something else that we have gotten our projector up there today, and we'll play around with that a little bit. That really is mainly just to give me something to do up here while you all are doing other things. But we've got that, and we'll use that a little bit this morning. But remember, we were saying last time that if we had to define grace in a nutshell, it would be with just three words. Do you remember what those were? God for us. God is for us. The Apostle Paul says, if God be for us, how can anyone be against us? God is for us. And that's all grace. That's all God's riches at Christ's expense, G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. God is for us because of who Christ is and what he did for us in bringing us to God. Christ has made atonement for our sins. He has pacified, or he has pushed aside, the wrath of God, which we deserve. And he has brought us grace, the love of God, which we most greatly do not deserve. God's riches at Christ's expense. God is for us. We find this beautifully set forth in Romans 5, verses 6 and 8. For while we were still without strength, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Have you ever thought about that verse? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In the mind of God, who has planned all of this from eternity, Christ died for us back in eternity. God had already chosen all of those for whom Christ would die. And so Christ, you see, from eternity, died for his elect, for his chosen ones, for those whom the Father gave to him. Christ died for us even while we were still sinners. In other words, we didn't even exist. We could not have been exercising faith. We could not have been being good. We could not have been doing anything. There was no way that he could choose us on the basis of our goodness or our faith or whatever. We didn't even exist except in the mind of God. No, it was while we were still sinners that Christ died for us. And Romans 8, again, 31 through 34. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Rhetorical question. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised? Christ was raised and is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. You might have noticed when we read Romans 5, 6, and 8, that it says that at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. What does that suggest? Well, it not just only suggests it, it requires it. That is to say that a time had been set for Christ to die for the ungodly. That he died according to a plan. There was a time to be fulfilled. And at the perfect time in God's eternal plan, Christ died on the cross. When he gave up the ghost, when he dismissed his spirit, in that moment, that was the moment that the triune God had chosen from eternity for the Son of God to die for the sins of his people. Kind of makes you shiver, doesn't it? What a great God. When the time was right, Christ died for us. God has a plan, a wonderful plan, and God himself puts that plan into effect. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us, died for all of those whom the Father had given to him. He brought all of them to himself. He propitiated, turned aside the wrath of God. He brought them into the love of God. God's plan was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. A plan from the beginning, from the very beginning. It didn't begin with the New Testament. It began in the Old Testament, as we saw last time. God said to his people, I will be your God, and you will be my people. Turn back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 32:40. Can you see that? Jeremiah 32. It's such a great passage. Jeremiah 32, verse 40. And we see something of the plan of God here. Let me go back just a little bit to verse 36 and pick up the context there so that we'll see where we're coming from. God is saying to his people about the city of Zion. He says, it will be handed over to the king of Babylon, but this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, I will surely gather them from all the lands where I banished them in my furious anger and great wrath. I will bring them back to this place and let them live in safety. They will be my people, and I will be their God. I will give them singleness of heart and action so that they will always fear me for their own good and the good of their children after them. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will never stop doing good to them. And I will inspire them to fear me so that they will never turn away from me. I will rejoice in doing them good and will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and soul. Aren't those great verses? That's God's plan for his people. God is going to do them good. God is going to plant them in the land, not Palestine, but in the world, in the new heavens and the new earth. He will plant his people there. They have been chosen from eternity to be planted there. And one day they shall be planted there. God works according to a plan. The Lord Jesus is that one who fulfills the plan. Grace really means Jesus Christ, doesn't it? We're told that Christ would be given a name. Joseph was told that he must name the baby Jesus, for he will what? Save his people from their sins according to the plan. The baby came and the baby was named according to the plan. He came for the purpose of saving his people. God brings his own through the Son. If any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, who is also the propitiation for our sins, John tells us in 1 John. If any man sins, he has an advocate with the Father, speaking there of any man, those of whom John is speaking to Christians. If any Christian sins, he has an advocate. He has one who comes alongside as a lawyer would to defend him in court, an advocate with the Father. And it is Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And he propitiates. He is the propitiation for our sins. He is the one that renews our communion with God, which we lost in Adam. It's the Lord Jesus who does this for us. And he did this at the perfect time. Jesus is God for us. God's plan was to establish the covenant of grace with his people. We read about that last time. God told the serpent, remember, in the garden, that the serpent's seed would be destroyed, that Satan would be destroyed by the one who would be born of a woman. One human being, one would actually destroy the devil. That was the plan. Christ would come and destroy the devil. Hebrews 2, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, flesh and blood, that through death, that is the atoning death, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through the fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. That was the plan. And Christ fulfilled the plan. And so Peter would say in 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, and holy nation. That's what Israel was called. But see, now the church is the new Israel, the true Israel of God. All saved Jews and all saved Gentiles are one, and that's the true Israel of God. And Peter says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you, that is, brought you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That was the plan. Genesis 1:28, we're told that God blessed all the things that he made, and he blessed his people, and he said, and eight times in Genesis 1, we're told God said, God spoke, God revealed his plan, his will to his people. And God now brings to fruition all that he spoke in creation and all through the Old Testament. Again and again and again, he spoke through his prophets and then through the apostles and in the written word of God, we have God speaking. And according to that word, we know the plan of God for his people. Now today I want us to do something. I hope you have a pencil with you and a hymn book you can use as your desk, and use the handout that was passed out to you, and turn it over so that you don't want to write on the front of it, but use it. And we're going to do a little something today that I think will be a real blessing to you as we try to sum up and look ahead now to what we'll be studying in August. At the top of your page, draw a circle, a big circle. Now that'll have to do. Okay. Draw a circle. Don't put anything in it quite yet. But we are going to fill that circle up. Remember the covenant, the covenant, God's plan, of course, has been fulfilled for us in Christ. He is that one who has brought all the blessings to us which God had ordained to give to his people from eternity. Jeremiah spoke of that. Christ brings all those blessings. We saw last week in Ephesians 1 that all spiritual blessings are ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now turn to Ephesians 1. Keep your page before you there. Now before we look at Ephesians 1, while you're looking for it, let me recall, remember, when Adam and Eve were created, they were created with what? They were created in God's image, so they possessed the image of God. They were like Him in what ways? Knowledge and righteousness and holiness. Now you can write those in your circle. Write small because we're going to put a lot of things in that circle. Put image, that's enough. And then you can abbreviate in some way, knowledge, righteousness, holiness. Put those in your circle. Adam and Eve, of course, lost those in the fall, but they possessed those at their creation. Also, they had, of course, therefore, communion with God, didn't they? Communion. They actually walked with God in the garden, and they spoke with Him, and He spoke with them. They had communion with God. They had life with God. They actually possessed life with God. They had heaven. If they had not sinned, they and all of their descendants would have lived in heaven in the very presence of God forever and ever. So those are things that we should put in the circle. We're talking about the blessings that God brings us in salvation. Now let's look at Ephesians chapter 1, at verse 1. And what we're going to do is go through these first few verses, and we're going to just pick out the things in here that are blessings that we should put in the circle. For instance, in verse 1, what would you say we might put first? Anyone still awake who would like to speak to that? Okay. What did I hear, Grace? Okay, grace and peace are good there, aren't they? It's grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ in that second verse. That certainly would have to go in there, wouldn't it? So we can go ahead and put those down. We can write grace. We can write peace. I can't read that either, so don't feel bad. Grace and peace. But notice also it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. What was an apostle? He was a messenger of God, wasn't he? He was one chosen specifically to bring a message. And according to the will of that person who chose him. And so we have what? And we have revelation. We have a word from God. God spoke. God said. God spoke. So we have a will of God revealed to us. And then we have something else in that first verse. What do we have? Well, we have saints. And who are the saints? Of course, that's Presbyterians. We understand that. But more specifically, the saints are holy ones, aren't they? The word, that's what the word is holy one. And it means what? Set apart. Set apart to belong to God. That which belongs to God is devoted to God, is holy. All of the furniture in the tabernacle was holy. Well, it was just furniture, just like the pastor was telling us a moment ago. The Mount Zion was just a hill. But God made it special. He declared it to be holy. And that's the way God does with our hearts. All the hearts of men are the same. We're all sinners. The only difference between your heart and my heart and an unbeliever is what? Is the choice of God. God has actually declared our hearts to be holy. Our hearts to be special. You see, he has brought us to himself. And so we are holy. We are saints. And so we could put down there, couldn't we? We could put holiness. That would be good to put on there. Holiness, we have holiness. What else do we find in that first verse? We'll never get through this passage. Pardon? Okay, yeah, faithful in Christ Jesus. And so there are those who are the faithful. You see, they've been set apart. They've received the word of God. They have received grace and peace. And by the continuing grace of God, they continue in faithfulness. True saving faith always results in faithfulness. True saving faith always works. It always continues. And our lives are changed. And so we have faithful. What else do we find in verse 2? Let's drop down to verse 2. Be good to get to that before we have to stop today. Well, we have grace and peace. These are fruits, of course, of what Christ has done for us. Grace and peace from God the Father. And so we have those already on there. And then verse 3. By the way, we said we have grace and peace from God the Father. So again, we're speaking about communion with God, aren't we? So we shouldn't miss that. See, we have grace and peace from Him. Communion with God. That little sign right there is a theta, which is the first letter in the Greek word for God. Easy way to abbreviate that. So we have those things, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, what do we have? Pardon? Yeah, every spiritual blessing in Christ, that just ties it all together, doesn't it? So we have spiritual blessing. All of these that we've put up here so far are spiritual blessings. Boy, that's beautiful. Oh, well, there it is. What do we find in verse 4? Chosen. See, election. We have been chosen. We have been, they are elect. He chose us in whom? In Christ, before the foundation of the world. So in verse 4, and we have election. And what else do you see? Good, holiness again, to be holy, which refers to our outward holiness, godliness, being like Christ, and then blameless, it refers to the internal righteousness. So we are holy and blameless. We've got holiness up there and blameless. We just think of that in terms of holiness or with holiness. Then what else? We have, what'd you say? Okay, all right. Yeah, that comes in verse 5, doesn't it? Verse 4, we miss love. We didn't have put down love. Okay, in verse 5, we do. We're predestined again. You see, there's predestined. By the way, the word predestined is it refers, of course, to predestining, that is, determining beforehand that which will be done. The word predestined, actually, with that, has the idea that God actually draws a circle around those who are His. The Greek word is just that, that those who will be His in all eternity will be marked. A circle will be drawn about them from eternity. All of the promises will definitely be there because God knows them by name. He chose them by name, and He marked them, and they cannot be lost. They can never be lost. They are marked for Him. And so we are predestined unto adoption. We have adoption, don't we? And we have a predestined up there once, so we'll not put it again. I didn't get the T in there, but that's close. Adoption. What else? Anything else in verse 5? No. What about verse 6? Well, we have grace, don't we? And we have grace already. Verse 7, redemption. You got that? Forgiveness and grace again. So we have redemption. We have forgiveness. And then grace is mentioned again. And then in verse 9, pardon? Good, wisdom. Yeah, notice it says, he made known to us the mystery of his will. We have, that's revelation again, isn't it? See, God speaks. God makes known. The Bible reveals to us the will of God for our salvation, for our living in salvation. And so we have revelation again. God spoke. We'll not write that down again, but we have that very clearly given us there. And we're told it's the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. Again, you see, there's the purpose. There's the plan. It's always according to God's plan. And then verse 10. See, he actually speaks of the plan here, doesn't he? To be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment. You see, when the plan is being fulfilled. So we're brought together under one head in Christ. And we could certainly say there, couldn't we? You see that we have future union with Christ. Because that's referring, of course, to the end times, isn't it? So we have future union with Christ or heaven. And that is not an X, it's a chi, the first letter in the Greek word for Christ. And then verse 11, what do we have there? Well, chosen and predestined again, according to the plan. Now there's the plan, who works out everything in conformity with his purpose, of his will. And then verse 12, what do we have? We have hope. Something else? We have praise. We shall be for the praise of his glory. We ourselves actually will be a part of the praise of the glory of God. Verse 13. Okay, we have the word of truth. There's revelation again, isn't it? See, we have truth. God speaks, and since God is true in his very nature, he can only speak truth. He cannot lie. He cannot deceive. He doesn't use satire. God speaks truth, always the truth. But notice it says, when you, what? When you heard, what has he given us? Ears to hear. Remember the Lord Jesus says often, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Who has ears to hear? Only the elect. Only those to whom God gives the ability to hear. Otherwise, we are what? We're deaf because we are dead. We're dead in trespasses and sins. We cannot hear until he gives us ears to hear. And he gives us ears to hear when he resurrects us from death. That's beautiful truth, isn't it? It all comes together. The gospel of our salvation, we have believed in verse 13. So we could put, there's saving faith. Again, we have faith. And then, verse 13, see, we're marked with a seal. We're sealed by the Spirit. So we could put that in our circle. The Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing what? Inheritance. So we are heirs. We have an inheritance in Christ. And then redemption again is mentioned. God's possession. We belong to him and all to the praise of his glory. Now just think of that. Look at that just for a moment. Well, don't look at that. But look at it on your paper. That'd be a whole lot better to look at it on your paper than this one. But think about that. Now, right over this, in Christ, just think what we have in Christ. That is all ours. If you're a believer in Jesus, every one of those things belong to you. You have those things that we didn't write up there, the grace of God, the revelation from God, the image of God, knowledge and righteousness and holiness and life and peace and joy and access to the Father. We have the new birth. We have heaven, all of those things. And all of these things are part of that. They are all ours in the Lord Jesus. That's grace. Remember, we spent 2 or 3 or 4 Sundays, however many it was, talking about sin, all the reasons why we didn't deserve this. But it's ours. How could it possibly be ours? How could God love people like we are and give us all of this? It's only because Christ came, one came, who would make atonement for our sins, who would actually reconcile us to God by the sacrifice of himself on the cross. This could never happen if Christ had not died for us. Christ took our punishment, which we deserved, upon himself. Christ paid the penalty, which it was our debt, but he received it in himself for us. Christ has done it all. He is God for us. And God for us does this for all of those whom he has chosen from the foundation of the world. You know, we could look at Romans 5 in the same way, and we're not going to go through all that again, but I jotted these down yesterday evening. In Romans 5, 1 through 11, we're justified, we have faith, we have peace, we have access, we have grace, we have hope, we have glory, we have joy, we have suffering, which in that context is a means of grace, because through suffering we have perseverance and character and hope and love and the power ministry of the Holy Spirit. We also have atonement for our sins. We're saved from wrath. We are reconciled to God. We have righteousness and eternal life. We could add all of those in there. And it just gets more and more and more. We could add Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, meekness. All of those things we could add. It just goes on and on. All of those things are ours in Christ Jesus. How can we but praise God? How can we live the kind of lives we live if we know that this is true for us? How can you and I sin as we do in thought and word and deed every day, not just daily, but hourly, not just hourly, but moment by moment? How can we be what we are if this is true? No one ever sins, you see, unknowingly. We always choose to sin. People will say, well, I made a mistake. I didn't understand. I wasn't paying attention. No. We always choose to sin. Sin is always the choice of the will, an act of the will. And when you and I sin, and we do, look what we're sinning against. Look who we're sinning against. Amazing, isn't it? That God should love you and me as he does. Now, we could draw another circle, and we can do the same thing those who are unbelievers have in Adam, and what we had in Adam. We're not going to go back through this in detail, but in Romans 5, 12 through 21, Romans 5, 1 through 11 were those I mentioned a moment ago. In Romans 5, 12 through 21, we see more about what Christ has done, but we also see some things that we had in Adam. In Adam, of course, we lost what? Well, we lost holiness. We lost the image of God, which means we lost knowledge. We lost holiness. We lost righteousness. We lost communion with God. We became liable to the wrath and curse of God, to misery and to pain and to death and to hell. All of those things could be added in this. That's what we have in Adam. And in Romans 5, you see, it speaks about the fact that we are sinners. It speaks that we have death. It speaks about the fact that we are lawbreakers. We break the law. We are transgressors. It means judgment in Romans 12. It means judgment, and it means condemnation. See, that's what we have in Adam. All of these are ours in Adam. That is, if we are united with Adam, one with Adam in his sin, if we have never been born again, brought by Christ out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, if that has never happened, then this is what we have right now and to look forward to. Sin and hell and death and judgment and condemnation forever and ever and ever. And Christ has saved us out of this and brought us into this. The Lord Jesus, you see, by his life and by his death on the cross, has given us life and that everlastingly. And how does he do this? Well, that's where we'll start next time, and we'll be able to talk about his atonement, and then we'll talk about what his atonement has brought for us, the fruits of that atonement, and we'll talk about justification and adoption and about conversion and faith and repentance and sanctification. We'll talk a little bit about perseverance, and we'll talk about glorification. All of those things come together pretty quickly once we understand this. Because we, over and over again, you see, we realize it's all because God is for us. And therefore, it's all about what he has done. And even when we exercise faith and repentance, which we do, he doesn't do that for us. The Holy Spirit doesn't believe for us. He doesn't repent for us. No, we have to do that. But when we do that, we do it only because he enables us to do so. He gives us ears to hear and hearts to love him and to turn to him. It's all about God. It's all about Jesus Christ, about his great grace. You've received two handouts today. One is a handout that's going to deal with this a little bit, redemption and atonement. And read those, please, through July. Study through them and look up scriptures and try to think through them and pray through them. And then come prepared in August and we'll work through them together. We're going to move a little more quickly in August, hopefully. I won't promise anything, but we're going to try to move more quickly in August and pull it together quickly. You all have been mighty good these weeks in June. It's been great to be with you. And thank you for your prayers and for your attention. God is good. Let's pray. Now, Father, how we thank thee for all that is ours in Christ. How we thank thee that in him we have life and we have it abundantly. Father, we believe it. Help us to live like it, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.